Please be seated. For several months now, we have been studying the biblical doctrine of the believer's pursuit of holiness. Now, we have spent some time seeking to show that that terminology in itself is biblical. And there are those who, with, I think, good intents and good hearts, who would deny that the believer in Jesus has any part in the pursuit of holiness. But we have sought to show that this is indeed the Bible's teaching, that the believer who is justified by faith in Christ alone, apart from any work on their part, will, from a new heart, empowered by the Holy Spirit and guided by the Word, labor in dependence upon that Spirit to be like Jesus. That the believer will labor, empowered by and depending on and guided by the Word, but he will nonetheless labor to be like Jesus. That means that they will seek to uproot from their life everything that's not like him, and seek to have produced in their life everything that is like him. Now, we have noted in recent days that if we are indeed going to pursue that for which Christ has laid hold of us, that it will involve a battle. We are going to be in a fight. It's not going to be easy. The world, the flesh, and the devil will not yield easily to that pursuit. And we have seen if we are going to be in that fight that we must also be willing to pay a price. And we have looked at what it will cost us. And we have seen that it is worth whatever it will cost us to pursue these holy ends. Now this morning we are going to begin to turn our attention to consider the necessity and the means by which we will grow in Christ's likeness, by which we will grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the fundamental text that we are going to be considering under this heading is something that we actually expounded back at the beginning of the year, and that is a text from Peter, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ," 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And as we do have some visiting here this morning, just to let you know that we are using as a guide an excellent book by a pastor of old named J.C. Ryle. Some consider this to be the greatest book ever written on the subject of the Christian life, and certainly it's worthy of being in that discussion. I don't know how we ultimately decide that other than through our opinion and study, but it is a classic work that has been used of God in many lives over the past several generations. And Mr. Ryle writes at this point, "The subject of the text, which heads this page, 2 Peter 3:18, is one that ought to be deeply interesting to every true Christian." And he doesn't simply mean of intellectual interest. He means you ought to give your attention to it. It ought to have your attention as a child of God. It naturally raises the questions, do we grow in grace? Do we advance in our religion or faith? Do we make progress? And for some, the question is, do we need to? Does it really matter? I mean, who really cares? If ultimately we all reach heaven on the merits of Christ, then really why do we need to expend this energy? Why go through all the trouble, all the trial? If we believe the one who reads their Bible every day is as saved as the one who very often neglects their Bible, if the one who goes to all the stated meetings of the church is as secure in Jesus or is no more secure in Jesus than the one who attends maybe once or twice a month but is really a child of God, then what difference does it all make? Have you ever asked yourself that question, the question of why bother? Well, that's something of what we want to look at this morning. Pastor Ryle says, "To be a mere formal Christian, that is, somebody content with a certain basic level, a certain profession by which they say, I think I can say that I am a Christian. To be a mere formal Christian, I cannot expect that this subject to be worth much attention. And now he's going to talk about the man who says he's a Christian but is missing the heart of the matter, the man who has nothing more than a kind of Sunday religion, and today we don't even have to have that, whose Christianity is like his Sunday clothes, and of course we don't wear those anymore. So Ryle is really showing he's out of date here by talking about these things. The man who has nothing more than a kind of Sunday religion, whose Christianity is like his Sunday clothes, put on once a week and then laid aside, such a man cannot, of course, be expected to care about growth and grace. And so I do want to say at the outset that if this subject does not interest you, if you don't really think to yourself, I do want to know. I want to know. And if there are ways in which I can increase in Christ-likeness, in which I can grow in the knowledge of Jesus, I want to know how I can do that. If I had a seminar this morning in which I told you how you could turn $1,000 into $500,000, I imagine a lot of people would be very interested in that. And I don't mean speculation, I mean guaranteed. That if you did what I tell you to do, you take steps 1 through 10 and you do them in the order and do exactly what I say, you'll have that kind of return. Well, most people have, and I think a lot of us would have enough interest in such a matter that we'd want to attend to that. But if I would tell you that if you do these things, then next year you'll be more like your Savior, and next year you'll know Him better, that you'll live a life more pleasing to God than you do right now, does that grip you? And if it does grip you, then that's good evidence that you're in Christ. And if that doesn't interest you, then it may well be a sign that you've got at least serious heart work to do. Ryle says that in his day, he felt that this was a very pressing issue. And what he says of his day is, if you're aware of it, going around today, I don't know that it ever went away, but I'm hearing this more now than I have in a long time, what he calls crude and strange opinions. And he says there are these crude and strange opinions floating in men's minds on some points of doctrine and among others on whether growth in grace is an essential part of true holiness. Excuse me. By some, this is totally denied. That is to say that we would bring anything to the table that there is any spirit-wrought labor is denied. By others, he says, it is explained away and pared down to nothing. So he says, there's so many qualifications to it that the believer eventually gets down to saying, well, you know, this is an irrelevant or unimportant doctrine. By thousands, it is misunderstood and consequently neglected. In a day like this, and again, he's talking about 120 years ago or so, but brethren, this is no less true today, it is useful to look fairly in the face of the whole subject of Christian growth. We need to consider this. We need to weigh this out in light of the Word of God. And so he says, as we consider the subject, I want to make mention of the reality of growth in grace. Secondly, the marks or signs of growth in grace. And that's what we'll consider, God willing, this morning. And then hopefully next time we'll consider the means of growth in grace. The spiritual health and prosperity, the spiritual happiness and comfort of every true-hearted and holy Christian are intimately connected with the subject of spiritual growth. Let me say that again. Because he is in certain ways appealing to, on the highest level, what I would call our self-interest, our spiritual health, prosperity, happiness, and comfort. Now, you ought to want those things. That's not selfish, although it is in our self-interest. The healthier we are in our soul, the more prosperous we are in our soul, not necessarily in our bank account, the more fully we are happy and comforted in our faith, obviously the better off we are. I mean, this is really what all of us are desiring and wanting in our Christian life. And when it's not there, we realize something is amiss. So we want to begin this part of our studies by looking then at the reality of growth in grace. And really what we're getting at here is, does the Bible teach that we are to grow in grace? Does it give examples of people going from one stage of where they are in their Christian life to another stage of their Christian life? To put it another way, does the Bible teach that we reach a certain place when we are converted and that we're stagnant there for the rest of our life? Is that what the Bible teaches? Or does the Bible exhort and encourage and illustrate that we go from one place to another place, from a lower place to a higher place, from a younger state to an older state, from an immature state to a mature state? Now, I hope everybody's already saying, well, this is so obvious, we don't really need to go through this. But we need to know where and why and how the Bible teaches it. We don't want to just assume that these things are so because we're in a climate where these things are taught and we read the books where those kinds of things are taught. We want to ever and always go to the law and to the testimony and see if this is indeed the truth of God's Word. Now, having said that, and I think most of us here this morning, when I say those things, you say, of course, how could anyone say otherwise? Well, the number of those who say otherwise, their tribe is increasing. And I see this primarily when I get online. I look at, there are several Christian blogs that I look at. Some of them I look at almost every day. Some of them I check in on once or twice a week. And sometimes when articles of this kind of nature are brought out, they will then have comments. And people, professing Christians, will give and take. They'll say, thank you for that. I was challenged by that. Or here's a supporting text. Or here's something great I read from so-and-so that backs up. But then other times you'll find somebody saying, this is all legalism. That we are... none of this matters, none of this is relevant, and what so often happens is that people are confusing justification and sanctification. And Ryle's going to deal with that in just a moment, but that's, I think, what is behind it. But he does say, Ryle says in his day, that the sight of people disagreeing with this, teachers, preachers, theologians, and churchmen, the fact that somebody would hear a message on the fact that we need to grow in grace, these are the signs of growing in grace, and this is how we grow in grace, and that they would reject that as legalism and bondage, he says, it's a strange and melancholy thing. As you kind of almost don't even know how to address it. How do you go about trying to convince somebody otherwise? How did we get to the place where believers and pastors and preachers would deny this and then deny, as we said a moment ago, this happiness, comfort, and security to their people? He says, and again, this is just kind of fundamental or foundational to this. We need to remember, of course, that man's understanding is fallen, that his will is fallen, and that disagreements about doctrine are often nothing more than disagreements about the meaning of words. He says, sometimes I hope that's what it is. That we're really all trying to say the same thing, but we're talking past each other. He says, I'm really kind of hopeful that there aren't really people that are saying you don't need to grow in grace, or that it's irrelevant, or that you can't grow in grace. He says, I hope that's not what they're saying. Well, actually, that is what some people are saying. He said, I try to hope that in the present case that this is so. I try to believe that when I speak of growth and grace and maintaining it, I mean one thing, while my brethren who deny it mean quite another. That is, I'm talking about sanctification and they're talking about justification and they think I'm talking about justification and I think they're talking about sanctification, that kind of, or justification, that kind of a thing. Let me therefore clear the way by explaining what I mean. When I speak of growth in grace, I do not for a moment mean that a believer's saving interest in Christ can grow. And again, he's using the word interest here, not in terms of intellectual interest or even affectionate interest. He means that what you have in Christ, what you have in Him, because when you are placed in Christ, you are granted what? Every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Does any of that come later on? Are there blessings that come 10 years? No, it's all given to you when you have Him. In Him, the Apostle Paul says, we are made complete. Right? All right, so that cannot grow. I do not mean that He can grow in safety. We are never more safe in Christ or less safe in Christ in our Christian life. In fact, one of the hymns that we sing, I think it's a debtor to mercy. And it says, I think it says that basically when we get to heaven, we will be more happy but not more secure. We are as secure now as we will be 10,000 years from now. As much as when we came to faith in Christ as when we began to grow in Him. So we can't grow in safety. We cannot grow in acceptance with God. Right? Are you more accepted or loved by God because you read your Bible this morning than if you didn't read your Bible this morning? Yeah? I do not mean that He can be more justified. Skip church and go on a picnic. Is that sin? I think it is. Commanded to gather together. Give God the worship. Do His name, right? But are you more justified or less justified by that? More pardoned, more forgiven, more at peace with God? And what He means by that is not necessarily our felt peace with God, but the reality of our peace with God. Sometimes whether we feel like we have peace with God, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God. God is no longer at enmity with you. All right, so all of this is as real as the first moment that we believe. And Ryle says, I hold firmly that the justification of a believer is a finished, perfect, and complete work, and that the weakest saint, though he may or may not feel it, is as completely justified as the strongest. I hold firmly that our election, calling, and standing in Christ admit of no degrees, increase, or diminishing. If anyone dreams that by growth in grace I mean growth in justification, he is utterly wide of the mark and utterly mistaken about the whole point I am considering. I would go to the stake, God helping me, for the glorious truth that in the matter of justification before God, every believer is complete in Christ. Colossians 2:10. Nothing can be added to his justification from the moment he believes, and nothing taken away. So that when I speak of growth in grace, I only mean increase in the degree, size, strength, vigor, and power of the graces which the Holy Spirit plants in a believer's heart. I hold that every one of those graces admits of growth, progress, and increase. And we also have to say of decrease. I hold that repentance, faith, hope, love, humility, zeal, courage, and the like may be little or great, strong or weak, vigorous or feeble. And so, let's just ask, do you know any believers, real believers, who are weak in faith? Do you know any believers who are strong in faith? Well, they're both justified, right? Well, where's the difference? And is there a way to go from one place to the other? That's the kind of thing that we're getting. I want to make really clear. Does everybody understand that? Does everybody, I hope, we get what's going on here? And not only are there differences in people, one brother to another, one sister to another, but also in the same person at different periods of their life. Ever been a time in your life when you felt, in an honest evaluation, God was helping you to be strong in your faith? You ever felt weak in your faith? You ever felt that God was helping you to love others? Have you ever had other times when you struggled with that? There have been certain times when you have been so courageous that God was on your side that you knew you could move mountains, and then at other times you wondered if you could move a feather. You ever wonder? You ever go through that, even in the same person? So that's what he says. The kind of thing like his sense of sin becoming deeper. I imagine, I don't know if I'm going to say all of us, I know a lot of us have felt that. His faith becoming stronger, his hope becoming brighter, his love becoming more extensive, his spiritual mindedness becoming more marked. He feels more of the power of godliness in his own heart. He manifests more of it in his life. He is going on from strength to strength, from faith to faith, from grace to grace. I leave it to others to describe such a man's condition in any words they please. That is, if you don't like the word growth, well, call it something, but admit that this is there. For myself, I think the truest and best account of him is this. He's growing in grace. Well, whatever else you want to call it, but when a man had weak faith and now has strong faith, when his love was little and now it's extensive, when his views of Christ were murky and now they're clearer, I don't know what else. I'm going to call that growth in grace. So, you may want to have a better term for it, fine, but that's what we're going to talk about, all right? So one principal ground on which we're going to build this doctrine of growth in grace is, well, the plain language of the Bible. The Bible uses growth language. Can you think of any place, well, the text at the beginning is one. Can you think of any text in the Bible that talk about increase or growth in grace? John 15, which says? Yeah, this is God's will that you bear much fruit. How do you have that, Bob? 1 Peter 2. Which says? All right, yeah, you need to desire this with this intent, that you're going to grow. If you can't grow, then go ahead. All right. So, I want to go from one state to a better state. Good. Lord, I believe, help my unbelief. Anything else? Anybody else? Ephesians 4, which? Okay. Great. All right. Any other growth language in the Bible you can think of, Greg? All right. Yeah. Love abounding more and more. All right. So you be transformed by the renewing of your mind, metamorphosize, changing, growing, becoming different. All right. Okay. All right. So, yeah. Okay. Very good. Charlie said, talked about John addresses those in 1 John, children, young men, and fathers in the faith. Again, not physically so, though sometimes it corresponds with that. All right. So some of these things you already brought out, he's going to quote several of these. 2 Thessalonians 1:3, your faith grows exceedingly. 1 Thessalonians 4:10, we beseech you that you increase more and more. Colossians 1:10, increasing in the knowledge of God. 2 Corinthians 10:15, having hope when your faith is increased. Then may the Lord make you to increase in love, 1 Thessalonians 3:12, that you may grow up into Him in all things, Ephesians 4:15. I pray that your love may abound more and more, Philippians 1:9. We beseech you, as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more, 1 Thessalonians 4:1. What does Peter say? He said what Pastor Bob said, desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. And Ryle says, I know not what others think of such texts. Sorry if this seems very plain. To me, they seem to establish the doctrine for which I contend, and to be incapable of any other explanation. Growth in grace, again, whatever you want to call it, growth in grace is taught in the Bible. Now, the other ground, however, on which I build the doctrine of growth in grace is the ground of fact and experience. And he's going to deal with really two things here, and that is that you've all seen it. There are records in the Bible. There are the records of church history. There's the record of your own life, the record of your brothers and sisters in Christ. And, you know, you seeing, for some people, is believing. Well, you ought to have seen it, and you ought to believe it. I ask whether any honest reader of the New Testament, whether he cannot see degrees of grace in the New Testament saints whose histories are recorded as plainly as the sun at noon. Excuse me. Just a little tickle there. Always have to explain that I'm okay. So some of you worry about the poor old man here. I ask him whether he cannot see in the very same people as great a difference between their faith and knowledge at one time and then at another, as between the same man's strength when he is an infant as when he is a grown-up man. I ask him whether the Scripture does not distinctly recognize this in the language it uses when it speaks of weak faith and strong faith, and of Christians as newborn babes, little children, young men, and fathers. I ask him above all whether his own observation of believers nowadays does not bring him to the same conclusion. What true Christian would not confess that there is as much difference between the degree of his own faith and knowledge when he was first converted and his present attainments as there is between a sapling and a full-grown tree? His graces are the same in principle, but they have grown. That is, you're the same person. So we could, you know, go to these places where they go through the baby pictures. That's Cindy's birthday the other day. Looking at her and she's little, and you see her kids, you see those faces in there, and you reckon, all right, you see that's the same, but they have grown, they have changed. I know not how these facts strike others, and again, he's obviously laboring with the reality. In his day, and again, we have to in our day, that there are people who deny these things. There are some very popular Christian books right now who deny these things. I know not how these facts strike others. To my eyes, they seem to prove most unanswerably that growth in grace is a real thing. I feel almost ashamed to dwell so long upon this part of my subject. In fact, if any man means to say that the faith and hope and knowledge and holiness of a newly converted person are as strong as those of an old established believer and need no increase, it's a waste of time to argue further. Is that really what you want to say? No doubt they are as real. It's as real in an old believer as it is in a new, as real in a new as it is in an old. But it's not so strong. It's as true, but not so vigorous, as much seeds of the Spirit's planting, but not yet so fruitful. So the seed is there, the early work is there, but bless God when you consider what it will become. If anyone asks how they are to become stronger, I say it must be by the same process by which all things having life increase, they need to grow. And this is what I mean by growth in grace. I want men to look at growth in grace as a thing of infinite importance to the soul. In a more practical sense, our best interest would be met with a serious inquiry into the question of spiritual growth. I want what's good for you. You want what's good for you as a Christian? You want what's good for you? Then you need to think about this. And he's going to lay out several things under this heading. First of all, growth in grace is the best evidence of spiritual health and prosperity. Listen to what he says. In a child, or a flower, or a tree, we are all aware that when there is no growth, there is something wrong. Right? If a child is the same height when they're 4 as when they're 10, something's wrong, right? Now, they're still a person and all of the rest, but something's wrong. Everybody knows there's something wrong. Healthy life in an animal or vegetable will always show itself by progress and increase. It is just the same with our souls. If they are progressing and doing well, they will grow. That's how you know. Am I in a good shape? Well, am I growing? Secondly, growth in grace is one way to be happy in our religion. Now, do you want to be, you know, sometimes we hear that kind of thing, oh, that sounds very carnal, that sounds very superficial. I hope you want to be happy and blessed in your faith. You want to enjoy your faith. You want to know the joy of the Lord in your faith. That's what he's getting at. God has wisely linked together our comfort and our increase in holiness. That's the Lord I believe, help my unbelief part of what we're talking about. He has graciously made it our interest to press on and aim high in our Christianity. There is a vast difference between the amount of sensible enjoyment which one believer has in his religion compared to another. Now, do you know that? You've all seen it, right? You get two believers, believe the same thing, confess the same doctrine, sit under the same ministry. One is happy and moving on in the Lord, and the other is stunted. What do you say? Both have the same spirit? My wife and I have a lot of discussions about this. Well, why? What's going on here? They have the same spirit, the same promises, the same Bible. Then why one here and one there? Well, he says again, you recognize that there is a vast difference sometimes as you look at one believer and another. But you may be sure that ordinarily, the man who feels the most joy and peace in believing and has the clearest witness of the Spirit in his heart is the man who's growing. That is, and I'm going to go ahead and give it away here, they are using and benefiting from the means of grace. They are consistent in the means of grace. And that's what we're going to get to more next time. And, you know, the little kid's ditty, we've quoted it many times. Read your Bible, pray every day, and you'll grow, grow, grow. And you'll grow, grow. I won't sing it. I won't even sing it. But but you know, some of you know the song. It sometimes is, they're praying, they're believing, they're stretching and exercising their faith. They're reading, listening, taking in the Word. Grabbing after spiritual food. They're not filling their belly with junk. They're not constantly enamored with the entertainment and stuff of this world. They spend time with other believers and talk together about the things of God. And lo and behold, they're growing. They're learning. little bit, line on line, precept on precept. Grab hold of an old sermon or a newer sermon, a good old book or whatever it is. Get together with older, wiser, godly Christians. Pepper them with questions. Hear it, believe it, tend to the Lord's Day. All of those things, and it's to their betterment. They're growing. Thirdly, growth in grace is one secret of usefulness to others. Our influence on others for good depends greatly on what they see in us. Listen to what he says here. The children of the world measure Christianity quite as much by their eyes as by their ears. Now, what does he mean? The Christian who is always at a standstill, to all appearance, the same man, with the same little faults and weaknesses and besetting sins and petty infirmities, is seldom the Christian who does much good. That is, he can be explained away. The man who shakes and stirs minds and sets the world thinking is the believer who is growing and going forward. Men think there is life and reality when they see growth. And aren't you encouraged by that when you see that in others? I tell you that as pastors, whose part of our job is, as we have oversight, kind of keep a mental record of the mark on the wall of where a person was 6 months, a year ago, and then you come and, oh, they're 2-3 inches taller, that where they were struggling with something, God's given help, God's given victory. That where they were more inconsistent, now they've made the determined effort by the Spirit, I'm going to push through. I tell you what, I mean, you're talking about encouraging. You know, John said, my little children, no greater pleasure than to see my children walking in the truth, growing in grace. What a delight that is to behold. Fourthly, growth in grace. Oh, now here's shocking words for some. This would set the internet ablaze if you're prominent enough to write this. Growth in grace pleases God. It may be an astonishing thing, no doubt, that anything done by such creatures as we are can give pleasure to the Most High God. But so it is. The Scriptures speak of walking so as to please God. Living in a way that pleases God. The Scripture says there are sacrifices with which God is well pleased. 1 Thessalonians 4:1, Hebrews 13:16. The gardener loves to see the plants on which he has bestowed labor flourishing and bearing fruit. It cannot but disappoint and grieve him to see them stunted and standing still. Now, what does our Lord Himself say? I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. So shall you be my disciples. And he said, now be careful. Obviously, the Lord takes pleasure in all His people. But there is a joy that He sees when His people bear fruit and grow. Fifthly, let us know, above all, that growth in grace is not only a thing possible, but a thing for which believers are accountable. Now, you ought to take courage that it's possible. You also have to take responsibility that you're accountable. All right, so here's my health illustration of the week. One of our dear saints, I was working out at the gym up the street one day and saw he was there to Alfredo. Of course, we were the only two guys in the gym. We didn't realize that we were the other one there. And we're back to back to each other. So 45 minutes later, he sits down next to me as I'm, oh, it's you. So. But he said that he had hired a personal trainer for himself and for Sharon and said, we'd like to do this as a gift for you. So for 6 months, I'm being tortured every week by a personal trainer. Now, part of this humiliation process was getting on a special scale that not only you plug in, how old is this guy, male, female, how old, how tall? And then you stand on these special pads, and it then announces not only how grossly overweight you are, but what your fat-to-muscle ratio is. So there it is. And then they give you the chart. This is where you are, and this is where you are. This is where you need to be. And this is how we're going to get there. Now that you're not where you ought to be is your fault. And we're going to get you there. And it's going to hurt. And you have to deny yourself. But here it is. So you look at the numbers. There's no denying it. You know, I'd like to be able to, I think I'm probably about, here it is. So here's the standard, right? Here's the standard of the person and work of Christ, the person of Jesus, the Word of God, commands of Scripture, and we are somewhere, and He says, be that. I'm going to make you like that. It's my purpose to make you like that. And now let's go. All right? Here it is. Here's the pain. Here's cutting off. Here's putting on. But here's where we're going. Sometimes we have to recognize, where are we really? Search me and know my heart. Try me. Know my ways. Lord, really help me to see where I am. And then help me to see Him. And help me to have more interaction with Your Word so that I know what I need to be and that I know how to get there. Okay? We have an accountability with that. To tell an unconverted man dead in his sins to grow in grace would be absurd. But to tell a believer, you know who you are, right? If you're a believer, to tell a believer who is quickened and alive to God, who is indwelt by and empowered by the Spirit of God, and who has a Bible, to tell them to grow, is only summoning him to his plain scriptural duty. He has a new principle within him, and it is a solemn duty not to quench it, not to neglect it. To neglect it robs him of privilege, grieves the spirit, makes, as Ryle says, the chariot wheels of his soul move heavily. Why is it so? Why are some who name the name of Christ like that? Whose fault is it? My mother's, my husband's, my wife, my stinking pastor's. Well, you got to look at it and say, all right, why are you like this? I would like to know, if a believer doesn't grow in grace, why? Is it God's fault? Okay, answer real quickly, no. He delights to give more grace. He has pleasure in the prosperity of His servants. Psalm 35:27. We have to take it upon ourselves. We have to recognize our part if we would grow. All right. Secondly here, we want to consider the marks of growth in grace. And we'll see how far we get. We may get through this. We have about 10 more minutes. All right, so I hope everybody's convinced of the reality. I don't know what to say if you're not. I hope that that's clear, and even just going through it, that I hope it wasn't just monotonous. I already believe that, but that was helpful. The marks of growth in grace. Let me take it for granted that we do not question the reality of growth in grace and its vast importance. So far, so good. But you now want to know how anyone may find out whether he is growing in grace or not. I answer that question in the first place by observing that we are sometimes poor judges of our own condition, and that sometimes those who are around us see better than we do of ourselves, that sometimes we don't realize, we think, Because one of the things we're going to look at is that there is a growing awareness of sin. Another thing is a growing humility as we grow in grace so that we might not think we're doing so well. But maybe others around us see it and are encouraged by what they see in us, thankful that we're pressing on, pushing on, taking means to grow in grace. He says, I believe that there are great marks and signs of growth in grace, things that we can look to see whether we are indeed growing in grace. And here they are. Here are some of the things that we could look at. One mark of a growth in grace is increased humility. I hope you recognize if you're growing in pride, if you're more proud today than you used to be, that's not a good sign. The man whose soul is growing feels his own sinfulness and unworthiness more every year. Isn't that interesting that the more you're like Christ, the less you feel you're like Him? That's really what he's getting at. The closer you get to the goal, the further behind you seem to feel you are. He's ready to say with Job, I am vile. With Abraham, I am dust and ashes. With Jacob, I am unworthy of the least of your mercies. With David, I am a worm. With Isaiah, I'm a man of unclean lips. With Peter, I am a sinful man. O Lord, the nearer he draws to God, the more he sees of God's holiness and perfections, the more thoroughly he is sensible of his own countless sins and imperfections, the further he journeys in the way of heaven, the more he understands what Paul meant when he says, I am not already perfect. I am not fit to be called an apostle. I am less than the least of all the saints. I'm the chief of sinners. That's what happens. The riper he is for glory, the more like the ripe corn he hangs down his head. The brighter and clearer is his gospel light, the more he sees of the shortcomings and infirmities of his own heart. It's like getting a brighter light in a room. And suddenly you realize that maybe that paint job you did wasn't as good as you thought it was. Shine the light here, shine the light there. See yourself more in the standard of what you ought to be. When first converted, he would tell you he saw but little of them compared to what he sees now. Again, how many of you can testify to that? That you feel in so many, you are a greater sinner now than when you were converted. I mean, you knew when you got converted that you were afraid you were going to go to hell. You thought your sins were bad enough to go to hell. You believe that at least to some degree. You believe that. You rarely doubt that now. You saw but little of them compared to what you see now. Would anyone know whether he is growing in grace? You can be sure to look for increased humility. Second, another mark of growth in grace is increased faith and love toward our Lord Jesus Christ. The man whose soul is growing finds more in Christ to rest upon every year, and he rejoices more that he has such a Savior. Now, no doubt he saw much in him when he first believed. His faith laid hold on the atonement of Christ and gave him hope. But as he grows in grace, he sees 1,000 things in Jesus of which at first he never dreamed. I mean, is Christ more precious to you now than the hour you first believed? Have you apprehended more of him, seen more of him? Do you trust in him more, love him more, want to love him more? He says you see more of his love and power, his heart and his intentions, the glory of his offices as substitute, intercessor, priest, advocate, physician, shepherd, and friend. They unfold themselves to a growing soul in an unspeakable manner. In short, he discovers a suitableness in Christ to the need of his soul, of which the half was not once known to him. Would anyone know that he is growing in grace? Then let him look within for increased knowledge of and love to the person of Christ. You find you want to hear more about Him. You want to see more of Him, hear more of Him, love Him more. That's a sign you're growing. Wonderful thing to see. Thirdly, another mark of growth in grace is increased holiness of life and conduct. A man whose soul is growing gets more dominion over sin, the world, and the devil every year. He becomes more careful about his temper, his words, his actions. He is more watchful over his conduct in every relation of life. He's striving more to be conformed to the image of Christ in all things and to follow Him as His example, as well as to trust Him as His Savior. He's not content with old attainments and former grace. He forgets the things that are behind and reaches forth unto those things which are before, making higher, upward, forward, onward His continual motto. Philippians 3:13. On earth he thirsts and longs to have a will more entirely in unison with God's will. In heaven, the chief thing he looks for next to the presence of Christ is complete separation from all sin. Would anyone know if he is growing in grace? Then let him look within for increased holiness. Again, professing child of God, if your best days are behind you and well behind you, if your thought in regard to where you are is what you used to be, man, you should have seen me when, like we've said before, like the maybe pathetic now fat, bald a quarterback from high school at the class reunion who wheezes across the hotel floor but says, boy, you should have seen me when. Well, I'm looking at you now. And we ought not to say, well, you know, 15 years ago, I used to read, I used to memorize, I used to fight my sin. Now I'm in coast mode. Well, if you're in coast mode, you're not growing. Because actually the only way that we coast is not upriver, but downriver. Another mark of growth in grace, fourthly, is increased spirituality of taste and mind. A man whose soul is growing takes more interest in spiritual things every year. He does not neglect his duty in the world. He discharges faithfully, diligently, and conscientiously every relation of life, whether at home or abroad. But the things he loves best are spiritual things. The amusements and recreations of the world have a continually decreasing place in his heart. So if he were around today, he'd say, if you love movies and television and secular fiction books more that you're 30 years in grace than you did when you were 1 year in grace, probably not a good sign. If your Bible is not more precious to you, if the things of the world are more precious to you than they used to be, that's not a good sign. It's not a sign that you're growing. When you begin to realize, you know, you just don't care about these things. I'll go ahead and tell an embarrassing story on myself. Becky and I were talking the other day, and I think last weekend, what were the Academy Awards, the Oscars out in Hollywood. And we'd seen something about it, I can't remember. And we said, can you believe we used to care about that? I used to care about that. I really did. It somewhere in me, even as a Christian, it mattered to me. And now, I don't know that I could possibly care less. Big deal. So what? Now, I'm not saying here, I'm victorious. I'm not saying that. But I am thankful to be able to look at least some of those tokens. And I'm not saying if you took notice of it and read it, you know, I'm up here to condemn you. That's not what I'm trying to say. I'm just asking you, you look at your life and you compare where you were, where you are. Is there that sense the things of earth grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace? He does not, again, He doesn't condemn these things as outright sinful. Now, there are things that are that way. Nor say that those who have anything to do with them are going to hell. That's not what I'm saying. He only feels that they have a constantly diminishing hold on His own affections and gradually seem smaller and more trifling in His eyes. Spiritual companions, spiritual occupations, spiritual conversations are of ever-increasing value to Him. Would anyone know if he is growing in grace? Then let him look within for increasing spirituality of taste. Well, we'll pick up there, God willing, next time. I think there's a lot there for us to chew on and wrestle through and bring before God in prayer. But brethren, let's take account of ourselves. Let's ask God to help us to see where we are, and may God give us the grace to see more increasingly, and not just see it, but feel it, where we want to be and where our hearts want to be heading as we pursue the things of God. Well, let's pray. And I'm going to be preaching evangelistically in the next hour. I think I've said this before. I'm going to lay my cards out on the table. My goal is first Lord's Day of every month. I'm going to preach evangelistically. We are praying for souls. I think we ought to then labor in this way for souls. And so as you think about it and pray between now and then, and as you would pray even while the preaching of God's Word, that the gospel would come to us in power. Well, let's pray. Father, thank You for this time in Your Word. We thank You for the writings of a man steeped in Scripture, who was deep in his devotion and love to Christ. We thank You for his loving courage, his willingness to offend, his willingness to rebuke when we are in a state that we ought not to be content to be in. Father, help us, because too often we are content. We're okay with not being what You've called us to be. And Father, we pray that the commands of Christ and that the person of Christ would be increasingly precious to us, and that we would labor by the Spirit of God within us to be all that You've laid hold of us to be. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.